to the glory of God alone. So when you see that on the bottom of stuff, Soli Deo Gloria, or SDG, means to the glory of God alone. A common, very popular Christian church book that you would all know if I told you what it was, starts off the book, "It's not about you." And then it goes on for 200 pages, I think, to tell you it is about you. But we have a problem. The problem in the world, you know, last week I think we mentioned sort of postmodern type thinking, things like a radical. Radical is not just one of those groovy words that kids use, but radical from Latin goes to the very root, the very core. Radical skepticism, autonomy, nobody's going to tell us what to do. Relativism, everything's relative. Morality, turn on the news, you know that. Plurality, John did, was talking about parables of Jesus this morning. And we know as Christians, Jesus is an exclusive Savior. There's only one way to heaven. And so that is part of the world. And here's a verse from Paul in Romans that sort of captures that. Romans 1:20 and 21. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by everybody, being understood by the things that are made. Not much in this world that has not been made by God, is there? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Think about that. They are without excuse. Nobody can say, "I didn't know." Because although they knew God, you know, mentally they knew he had to exist, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Folks, that's a truism. And we have a word for that in the Bible. It's called sin. But what about in the world? What about in the church, though? I would submit to you that in the church, bad theology proper, theology just means the study of God. And so the theology proper, the study of God, we have a very low view of God, ultimately. When we cheapen his holiness and his separateness and his glory, we miss everything else we study in theology. A lot of popular Christian books, like the one I mentioned, there's a good word for you, they're just very subjective about us, so we can feel good about ourselves. Also a word called solipsism. Solipsism, easy for me to say. Solipsism is the view, basically, that only I exist. So everything revolves around me. And that's the essence in the church of sin. And is that any less radical than what postmodernism teaches or what the world believes? We in the church should know better, do we? I mentioned this quote last week, but Abraham Kuyper was the prime minister back 100 years ago in the Netherlands, said, "Oh, no single piece of our mental world is to be hermeneutically or hermetically sealed off. We can't separate what we think from, you know, we can't compartmentalize our lives, cannot be sealed off from the rest. And there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is the sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" The sovereignty of God, it's about him. It's not about us and separating our lives into, you know, I use the term Sunday Christians, the Sunday game face from the rest of our lives. In fact, many of you know the name John Piper. This is the way we fall short of the glory of God. We exchange it for something of lesser value. All sin comes from not putting supreme value on the glory of God. This is the very essence of sin. It's how it all began in the Garden of Eden. You know, having another God other than one true God. And we have a word to, for, like he calls it, hits the nail on the head. We have a word for that. It's sin. Not only in the world, but in the church. So what should be our purpose? Why are we here? Why are we such good, like Georgians and the elite members? I mean, Kelvin and Janet are now elite, elite members of the Community Fellowship of Christians. So what should be our purpose as a church family? And even if you're not an elite member, it's still your purpose, whether you know it or not. But our purpose, first of all, is can be captured in what's called biblical theology. What the Bible says, what is the story of the Bible from beginning to end? And let me clue you in on something. There's something greater than your salvation and my salvation. Sure, that's an important thing, but sometimes we make it so central on us. You know, we're Americans. It's all about me and, you know, what God has done for me. And that's true. But guess what? There's something a little more important in this world than even you or even me. Here's a good verse sort of summarizes the whole purpose from Isaiah. Everyone who is called by my name, are you called by his name? A Christian, are you called by his name? Whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Now, some of you are pretty old, but you had a beginning, and God formed you. And what was that purpose? For his glory. So obviously the challenges to our lives reflect that. But then there's also something, biblical theology, these are branches of study, but also historical theology. Just to tell you, I'm not making this up. How many of you have a Catholic background or were Catholic? Okay, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the ultimate purpose of creation is that God, who is the creator of all things, may at last become all in all, thus simultaneously assuring his own glory and our beatitude, our blessing. How many of you are Baptists? Don't say amen. Amen. How many of you are Baptists? So the Baptist Confession of Faith or the Baptist Faith and Message of God's purpose of grace is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness. How many of you are Lutherans? Sit down. But Lutherans from the Concordia, they, the godly, will act so that nothing may be lacking in them, even the greatest effort by which God's glory and the common welfare may be promoted in both temporal and eternal things. Are you noticing a theme? Even, you know, in all these denominational creeds. How many of you are Methodists or Wesleyan? I'm looking at you, Marins. But so Methodists, you know, Wesleyans, Wesley said, God will certainly do what will be most for his own glory. The scripture frequently speaks of the glory of God, meaning thereby the manifestation of his essential glory and his eternal power in Godhead and of his glorious attributes, more especially his justice, mercy, and truth, and is in this sense alone that the glory of God is said to be advanced by man. How many of you are, probably not many Anglicans, but Episcopal background? Book of Common Prayer, we ordain and publish such further ceremonies or rites as may be most for the advancement of God's glory, the edifying of His church, and the due reverence of Christ's holy mysteries and sacraments. How about Reformed or Presbyterian? The Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? I like that. Simple question. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I like that. And what about those elite members of CFC? What is our mission and purpose? Article 2, Section 1 of the Constitution. We're all going to recite it together. The purpose of this organization will be to conduct church services and to do all things allied thereto. I like that legal language. Allied thereto in support of the cause of Jesus Christ. In other words, His glory. And then in our mission and purpose statement, we are to honor God through our worship, praise, and prayer. Honoring God is to glorify Him. And so when you see on the bottom, you know, the SDG, glory of God alone, or sometimes I'll put AMDG, actually comes from a Latin phrase, ad maiorem Dei gloriam, to the greater glory of God. That's sort of a summary of that. And so then our, you know, CFC, theology, when I talk about MSA, meaning, significance, application, or the three points of theology, sin, grace, Jesus, those are all centered on God's glory, His word, His salvation. So every aspect, at least it wasn't me, every aspect of our lives should be for His glory. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1383, if you have my Bible. So how do we glorify God? Well, first, with our salvation. When you understand where salvation comes from, it's not us-centered, it's God-centered. So Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just read, if you can suffer through me reading this, but starting in verse 3, you know, Paul greets this church, and then verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved in Christ. Verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. This is God's purpose, God's plan. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Him and trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So that's a sort of an introduction to all the features and centers of the argument. But look at our blessings, deep, deep blessings, and how it brings God glory that he saves wretches like you and like me. And just, you know, we're finishing up sort of what we're called the five solas alone. We've talked about scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. This is the glory of God alone. So just sort of, how does this tie in to, you know, what came out of that Protestant Reformation? Scripture alone. And it's God's word. Do we do it God's way, or do we tell him the way we want it to be done? Grace alone. Folks, it's unmerited favor. None of us deserve it. We receive the merit, the imputed merit of Christ alone. It's not our righteousness. You know, you are some pretty nice people, but a lot of nice people will be going to hell apart from the righteousness of Christ. Faith alone. That was really the whole main issue of the Reformation. It's not works, folks. You know, once again, you're nice people, but you can't work well good enough to improve your standing before God apart from Jesus and trusting him alone. And then Christ alone, there's no other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is, if you remember the words from last week, he is preeminent, not prominent. A lot of us in the church say, oh yeah, Jesus, but, and we start adding these other things on after Christ. Folks, the minute you say but, you have lowered Christ from preeminent to somebody just important, prominent. And so those are, you know, that's how those tie in. And some, you know, sort of the thinking, a friend of mine, a pastor friend, summarizes that if it's not God's work versus us, we sometimes have a view, ain't God lucky to have me on his team? Not. So our salvation glorifies God. And I've already talked about the other solas, but then our lives. So just here, sort of an umbrella text from Romans 15. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God of Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify him for the mercy his mercy. Ephesians 3, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, so, but then how do we do that? How do our lives, how can we, you want something to do this week, how can our lives bring him glory? How do we, well, we've talked about salvation in Ephesians 1, unlike, you know, you think of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you a member of the all? We are all members of the all. That is a universal statement. So that's the contrast to what God has done. But how about our Thanksgiving? Are you thankful people? Not just on Thanksgiving. Psalm 50 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Just a positive attitude, bumper attitude of gratitude. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Psalm 50:23. Oops, wrong way. How about our faith? Romans 4:20. He did not waver, talking about Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So our lives of faith should be lives of glorifying God. How about prayer? When you pray, is your prayer about God and his will and his glory, or is it me, me, me? And what we want that cosmic Santa to do for us. John 14:13, Jesus speaking, whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, that I will do. If it's asked in Jesus' name for the right reasons, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Is that our prayers? You know, I think we all probably fall short of, you know, I pray for my bunion and my sore toe all the time, you know, but for your glory, God. And those prayers are perfectly fine, but is it really about God? Use me with my bunion if need be, or is it about just what we want? Today you heard Benny, the guy talking there. How about our dependence? Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And just want sort of a catch-all to summarize it up. Our entire being. You all know the great commandment, Matthew 22. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The great commandment, love, glorify God. Those are words, not just, okay, my heart, my soul, and my mind. That's a Hebrew way of saying your entire lives should be loving and glorifying God. If you know, John Piper wrote a book he was most known for. I think it's called Desiring God. Have any of you ever read that? Is that Desiring God? There's no Baptists in here? Oh, and John doesn't read. Amy read. But I like this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Think about that. You know, we are relying on him, our lives. We are resting in the arms of our Father. That brings him glory, not, look what I can do for you, God. He's done it for us. Here's a sort of a quote that I like to make people mad with. We glorify God when he has our heart, not just our obedience. So I'll make a statement, you know, sort of that extreme example. God does not want your obedience. What? He wants your heart. Because where your heart is will be the obedience for the right reason, instead of pulling up our bootstraps and ain't God lucky to have me working for him. Illustration for those of you that are married. At least you better know this. So remembering an anniversary, I'm talking to you husbands mainly. Is an anniversary your duty or is it your joy? You come home, ladies, you can tell me. If I came home to Georgia and said, Georgia, it's my duty, so here's some flowers. That would be dishonoring, as opposed to Georgia. It gives me no greater joy than to be with you, my loving bride, over all these years. Nothing makes me happier tonight than to be with you. That's sort of the attitude. Is it because we have to do it or we want to do it? The great St. Augustine had a quote that really ticked some people off. He said, love God Love God. Remember that. Love God. Glorify God. Love God and do as you please. What? What? That means you just ain't going to go do what they want? Well, if you love God, glorify God, yeah. Because what you want is what God wants. That's the heart that God wants, not just our grudging obedience. And then finally, we've already really all of life. So you think about the monastic orders, monks, or even some church people, you know, that the monks would go separate themselves from society, you know, so that in their cave they were dedicated to God. Sometimes church people, you know, I talk about the Sunday game face. Yes, we glorify God on Sunday morning, but the rest of my life is off limits. You know, what is it? Singing on Sunday and swinging on Monday. And here's a sort of a good summary verse. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a good life verse for all of us. So, sorry we've been a little longer, but God's glory has no time on it. And I'm sitting down, so I'm ready to go. And thank you for letting me sit here. But, well, so what? So I hope you got the point. Every aspect of our lives should be for God's glory. And like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, let your light, our lives, so shine before men that they may see your good works and tell you what a great person you are. Is that what it says? And glorify your Father in heaven. And one of the great benedictions Paul had in Romans 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He said amen there. I think Paul said amen. So there you go. Now you just get to see the glory of God alone.